Not too, I've got a louder voice than Harvey. Am I not shouting at you? I sound like I'm shouting at you. Am I good? Nick, you can turn me down because I do get a bit fired up. It's so good to be here this morning again. It's been a number of years since I've preached here, and thank you so much to the elders and the team for having us. I've been asked to share a little bit about what we do, but I'll get to that a little bit later. First of all, Shan and I are part of the leadership team at Freedom Church, which meets in Merivale, which we started a couple of years ago, just before lockdown. And we also lead Issica Alliance, which is, I'll talk about a bit later, which is an alliance, a gathering of independent church planning networks around southern East Africa and a little bit in Asia as well. But we will get to that a little bit later. I want to start with a scripture. If you've got your Bibles, Psalm 96 is one of my all-time favorites, and in the last couple kind of year, it's been top of my list of psalms. I think I'd like to read that to you. It's a little bit long. I'm not going to be, in a sense, preaching or expounding this psalm, but I just want to set it as a foundation for what I want to say. I'll get to a little bit of Issica Alliance and then wrap up, in fact, with the scripture that Alana read out earlier, which is pretty cool when God confirms that. So Psalm 96 says this: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it." I won't roar either. "Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." Amen. There was a theme in our worship a little bit earlier as well, all hail. And thank you for reading that out because we weren't able to sing it out. But all through Scripture, right from the start of Scripture, right from Genesis, right in the beginning, all the way through to the end of Revelation, there's one very, very consistent theme. And that's a call for all the peoples of the earth to worship God as King. All right, I'm going to give you a quick history lesson. If from the Bible, we'll start in Genesis and end up in Revelation today, but we'll end up with Jesus in about 3 or 4 minutes, so I'll skip a few things. But right in the beginning, I mean, why did God create the heavens and the earth in the first place? It was that He could have fellowship with mankind. God created us so that we could have a relationship with Him, that we could partake in His glory, that we could know just how amazing He is. I mean, if you want a quick definition of the glory of God, it's His manifest brilliance. It's His brilliance, His beauty, His power, His awesomeness on display. That's the glory of God. So when we speak of the glory of God, that's what we speak of. And right from the start, from the beginning of creation, God created us so that we could share in His glory. He created man and woman in His image so that we could relate with them in an intimate, very intimate, knowledgeable way, and that we could glorify Him as He should be glorified, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. But as you know, the story, we chose to rebel against God and we fell into sin. And humanity started its decline, the spiral into lawlessness. But right even at that time, God gave promises that one day He would put right what we had messed up. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the kingdom. kingdom that Jesus came to preach eventually. Not just that Jesus came to save you and I out of our sins. Hallelujah, he did that. But he came to do far more. He came to reestablish the universe as it was initially intended. That we would come under his rule and reign. That every people group would come under his rule and reign. So God, through Abraham, called Abraham, a moon worshiper, a heathen, he revealed himself to him and called him and said, in you is going to be a seed that will come and grow and will bring salvation to all the earth. We know that, don't we? So in Genesis, just after the chaos of Tower of Babel, where God scatters the peoples of the earth as they come in their rebellion against God, he then promises in Abraham that I will put all things right, and we are introduced to the gospel. Jesus wasn't the first to preach the gospel, the good news. It was way back. It was God, and then through Abraham, who the promises were given, through the people of Israel, we see God choosing a people amongst all the peoples of the earth, not because they were better in any way than anyone else. God chose them simply that he could show his incredible grace to a people, that the world could see what it would look like for a people to come under the submission of the Father again, under the King. So that's why he chose them. Unfortunately, the Jews got arrogant, they got proud, they thought they were better than everyone else. And what they did is they forgot what they were called to, because from the beginning, God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations, that through Israel, through his people, through his line, all nations will be blessed. What Israel did is what so many of you and I do, or all of us do, is we take the blessings of God and we keep them for ourselves. We get proud if we're good at something, and we hold on to it and we don't share. God chose Israel so they would share who God is to the whole earth, to every tribe and nation. They were to be a prophetic sign of what it looked like for a people to live in submission to their King. And as I said, they messed up badly, and God tried again and again, and eventually, after they hoard after other gods, after they were proud and arrogant, God sent them into exile. All right? And at their darkest point, God raised up this most amazing young man, Daniel, and gave Daniel a number of visions, but one incredible vision. And in the one vision, Daniel saw the statue. You remember this? I know you guys love the word. So there's the statue of this kind of soldier, and his head was gold, and then his chest was silver. Is that right? And then iron, and then his feet were of iron and clay mixed. And he sees this little stone in this vision. Oh, I thought Caleb was disagreeing with me. He sees this tiny stone, not hewn out by human hands. This tiny pebble come and strike the foot of this giant. And what happens is the whole statue crumbles and collapses. And this little stone, tiny little stone, starts to grow and grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. It was a prophetic sign of what Jesus was coming to do a few hundred years later. And so from Genesis through Abraham, through Israel, and finally leading up to Jesus was this promise that one day the Father would send a Savior, a King, to bring us all back under the kingship of God. And so Jesus came to earth not just with a gospel of salvation, not just a gospel of believe in me and I'll forgive your sins. There's, you know, so many of us, and for so many years, this was my understanding of Christianity, was there's a line. I'm on this side of the line. At first I tried through kind of good works or dead works to try and earn my favor. But then I was told the gospel, no, actually Jesus did everything for you. You've just got to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And so after going forward like 20 times at youth to be saved, eventually someone pulled me, and I think it was in standard 6 or 7, grade 8 or 9. Someone said, you know what, you don't have to do this every week. Like, you're saved, which was awesome. But for years, my understanding was then, well, Jesus came to save me. If I was the only person in the world today, Jesus would have died on the cross for my sins. How many of you have ever told somebody that? Yeah, I have many times, and it sounds sweet and good, and it's true, but I'm not the only person in the world today. God is creating billions of people that have been created to know and glorify God. That's why. And God sent Jesus to come back and to bring people under his kingship, to reestablish his rule and reign over the earth, where the worldly systems have broken down and had broken down. And then after Jesus came, the promise of the Spirit was given at Pentecost 50 days later, where Jesus said, and someone alluded to the scripture this morning about Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. I think it was Pam. And when that promise came, it was at Pentecost, when Jesus said, where he had said, and right the way from the prophets, from Joel before, he says, in those days, I'll pour my Spirit out on all men and women, and they'll prophesy. And he said, and from Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit is given. And the first mass outpouring of the baptism of the Spirit was given. The new covenant, which we celebrated earlier, was established. Okay, so that's a quick history lesson. We messed up. God created us to live in awesome unity with Him, glorifying Him. We messed up, seriously. God solved the problem in Jesus Christ, and we are now living in that era. And as believers in Jesus this morning, we all are caught up in that story. We all part of a much longer story that started at the beginning of time, but is still playing its way out now. Because after Pentecost, we have the next 40 years or so of history recorded in the book of Acts, and then nothing. No more scripture. But for 2,000 years since that day, that little stone, Jesus, has been growing to fill the whole earth. Hence, we are here today in Hilton. But from the start, God's desire was that all nations, all people, everywhere would worship Him, would know Him and worship Him as King. Today in the world, there's about 8 billion people around the world today. So some numbers here. This is often when I lose people. There's about 8 billion people in the world today. So stay focused. About 2.4 million of the 8 claim to be Christian. All right, they claim to be Christian. I don't know exactly how many are Christian, because if I move around Hilton, I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christian. And if you dig a bit deeper, it means I got married in a church one day, and I do believe there's a God somewhere. Obviously, we know that. Not all who claim to be Christians are Christians. We've grown up in a nation which has been a blessing for us, where there has been Christianity for a long time. So many people just assume. I think 70, 80% of South Africa assume to be Christian. Well, we know that number's wrong. But let's say 2.4 billion people were Christian. That's about 30% of the world's population know Jesus. Now immediately you should see the problem, because you're smart bunch of people. If God's intention was that the whole earth would know Him, if that's always been His intention from the start, that we would all live in this intimacy with Jesus, that every tribe and nation would, there's a problem, because only 30% of the world do that. But it gets even worse. Of the world's population, there is a huge section, 42% of the world's population have no access to the gospel. So as we heard the story of Pam's cousin who went to Panama, was a few decades ago, went to Panama. Today, the situation is not a whole lot better. 42% of the world's population have no access to the gospel. All right? How many Bibles, imagine we counted amongst us here, 50, 60 people, how many Bibles do we have in our homes together? You know, forget the apps and whatever. We added all those Bibles up. That's pretty cool. There's a whole lot. But 42% of the world's population, over 3.5 billion people, have no access to Jesus. They don't know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows Jesus. That's the situation. It's getting better. That's the good news, because that little stone is growing and growing and growing, and will fill the whole earth. Because when God says something, it will take place. I'm excited. I look around the world, and we mentioned this morning, Harvey mentioned Israel and what happened last night. You know, we've lived through an interesting couple of years, haven't we, as a world? From COVID, but you know, the Ukraine war, all sorts of things. And for a lot of people, it's been a very unsettling time, and a kind of fearful time, and I get that. But for me, I'm really excited, because I think we're getting much closer to the end than we were to the beginning. And that's pretty cool. That is pretty exciting for me. But there's a scripture, Matthew 24:14. I know none of us knows when Jesus will return. None of us knows. Do we agree on that? Or are there any one of you here who have a special revelation? Ellen? No? All right. All right, so we're clear on that. The Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. I have heard the story, though. One preacher said, no one knows the day or hour, but I know the month when Jesus will come home. I think he misunderstood what the word was teaching. Matthew 24:14 says this. Jesus, the disciples are asking Jesus this question. Oh, what's going to happen? When are you coming back? When the end? When are these things going to happen? And Jesus says to him, this is our only clue that Scripture gives us. All right? Honestly, it's the only cue that Scripture gives us about when Christ will come. All right? And it's Matthew 24:14 says, Jesus says, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all people, and then the end will come. Okay, so you want to know when Jesus is coming back? It's when we've taken the gospel to all tribes and peoples around the earth. Now, let's just clarify some language. The Bible speaks of nations. I've read from Psalm 96 about nations, all nations. How many nations in the world today? Come on, all these St. Charles boys, I know how clever you are. How many nations? How many... No, you won't Google it, Joel. 190. Well done, St. Anne's. All right. It's about 190 odd. Some people 200. These things change a little bit every now and again. All right. There's about 200 countries in the world together. Yes. Thank you, Pam. When the scriptures talk about nations, they're not talking about geopolitical nations. That word doesn't mean that. The word is ethnos. It's people group. All right, it's people group, and so you could call it tribes, you could call it different things than the Bible does, but it's people groups. And I want to give you a definition of this because I'm going to talk a little bit about unreached people groups, and some of you probably know this well. But a people group is an identifiable group of people distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class. Okay, so it's identifiable. You can identify them. It's a group of people distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class. So in South Africa is made up of many nations. Many nations. Not one nation, we are many nations. Zulus, Xhosa, English, Afrikaans, all sorts of different, Pedi, all sorts of different nations. But actually, as a nation, we're quite bland when it comes to variety of different people groups. In the world today, there's something like 16,000 people groups, 17,000 people groups, distinct ethno-linguistic people groups. Are we tracking? All right, good. Whew. All right. What is then is an unreached people group? An unreached people group is an identifiable group of people distinguished by distinct culture, language, and social class who lack a community of Christians able to evangelize the rest of the people group without outside help. The only opportunity for the people group to hear about salvation is through an external witness. Most missiologists consider 2% of the population becoming Christ followers as the tipping point at which the group is generally considered reached with the gospel. All right, so an unreached people group has less than 2% of its population believers in Jesus. Right now, you might say 2% is not a whole lot, and it's not. But once you get to 2%, it shows that from there, Christianity spreads quite quickly within a people group. And in a number of very dangerous places around the world, once they hit 2%, Christianity starts to flourish. It's believed that China has at least 10% believers already, at least 10%, which my experience would put it about equal with South Africa. I don't know about you, but I've spoken to people. I don't think there's much more than 10% of our nation who are born again. I really don't. And that's just my guess. And I've spoken to others and asked their guesses as well. Certainly the town we used to live in, Harding, which was a much smaller town, it was easy to calculate. There were no more than 10% of people in church every Sunday. Not everyone goes to church as a believer. And some believers don't go to church. So China is probably as Christian as South Africa is. Praise God for that. All right, so an unreached people group. As I said, it's estimated there's about 8 billion people in the world today. 3.37 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel. That equates to about 7,500 tribes. Okay, I'm going to get lost in the weeds, so I better keep moving here. So there's 17,000 nations, people groups in the world today, 7,500 of them are like this people group, the Sina, Kuna, the Kuna, who don't have access to Christianity. Less than 2% of their population, and some was down to, they say, 0%, are believers. And so need help from those outside to fulfill the great commission that God set up, not just when Jesus said it in Matthew 28, but right from the beginning, that the gospel of the kingdom would go to all nations, everywhere, every tribe, every people group around the world. Most of those people groups are in what is called the 1040 window. Who's heard of the 1040 window? Put your hand up. Put it high. There we go. Okay, a few of you. The 1040 window is a kind of, if you take the equator and you go 10 degrees south and you go 40 degrees north. All right, I'm with you. So it's a band. You start in about Morocco in the west and you head across to Southeast Asia. If you can imagine a world map with that band, 85% of the world's unreached peoples are found in that band of people. Is that good? And only 10% of all missionary work in the world is targeted in the 1040 window. All right, so 85% of the unreached are there. 10% of our effort goes to the unreached in the 1040 window. Any guesses as to why that's so? Pardon? It's dangerous there. Who's signing up for Yemen? Afghanistan? Anyone? Pardon? Hot. Too hot in more ways than one. It's because these are some of the most dangerous places on the earth today, and certainly the most dangerous places to be a Christian, let alone to move there to preach to people so they could become Christians. So there's a very real need. In the beginning, God created us to live in unity and intimacy with Him. We messed up. God promised He would fix it. He sent Jesus, and since that day, Jesus has been fixing the problem. The thing is this, Jesus uses you and I to fix the problem. That's the thing. He doesn't send angels. He's determined that He, from people like you and I, just normal people, like a Baptist boy from Welkom, spoke to him, sent him to someone on the other side of the world to change their destiny and to see God glorified in that place. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So, that's why I'm here this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about Issachar Alliance, which is the organization that Shannon and I lead with the team. And I think at this point, there you go. All right, so Issachar Alliance, our little strap line there is glorifying God by making Him known. I grew up in KZN, southern KZN, down in Harding, as far away from the ends of the earth as you can get, although some people say that is kind of the end. It was the end of the railway line there as well. This tiny little town, which really is shut off from everywhere. God got a hold of my heart many years ago, and it was through Shannon's influence. She had been to a proper church I'd never been, and started hearing about this thing of unreached peoples. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, I live in Harding. We play cricket here. I play rugby here. I farm. This is where I live, in Harding. And Shannon was like, well, actually, God's got plans for the whole world and for people who've never heard the gospel before. And for the first time I heard this, and I fell in love. I just was gripped that actually God could use me, use any of us, to actually take His glory, take this gospel to the ends of the earth so He could receive the glory He deserves. And we started a journey just after we got married 20 years ago of starting to head in this direction, saying, God, come on, if you could use a donkey in the Old Testament to speak through, surely you can use us to do something in the nations. And so Issachar Alliance was born out of that. It's a funny name, I know. Shannon doesn't like it. But it came because of a prophetic promise. Issachar was a tribe of Israel, one of the tribes. And when they came to crown David king in Israel, thousands and thousands of people would come. 60,000 from Ephraim and 40,000 from Manasseh. And then it says, and from the tribe of Issachar, 200 chiefs and their kinsmen with them, men who knew the times and knew what Israel should do. And a prophetic promise about 20 years came that God would catch us up with a people who knew the times and knew what the church should do. And so a couple years ago when we had to give a name to what we're doing, I chose this because I'm really bad at choosing names. So anyway, it means something to me. And so Issachar Alliance, as I said, is an alliance, a gathering. Let's see if this thing's going to work. Where do I point it? At you, Nathan. Pardon? Point it there, and it doesn't work.
Oh, I don't know. Who should I point? Who's in charge? I pointed at. No, it's not working. Reuben?
Ah! There you are. You helping me. Okay, sure. So Issachar Alliance, again, I love a picture, but everyone gets lost at this point. We are made up of teams around the world. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's another two that's a bit dated. And what we've done, how God has led us, is led us to men and women who lead indigenous church planting networks. Now, some of them are really small and some are a little bit bigger. And there's a list of names of who these guys are. So we're in South Africa, from Cape Town, a couple churches down there, through South Africa, Swatini, where I'm off to tomorrow, Mozambique, Tanzania, Kenya, Burundi. The island of Zanzibar, Pakistan, who I'll talk about a little bit later, and Myanmar. But God's opening doors elsewhere. And what's represented here in those red circles are teams. Those are the guys who lead them that make up groups of churches. Some of these are unreached people groups. So we, as I said, we started here in Harding, and we started working into the Eastern Cape, planting churches in the rural Eastern Cape, and from there started meeting people, and we started to grow. And so what's represented there is some friends we've been doing this together with for over 10 years, 20 years, some of them, to some who are slightly less, who are now in places that are termed unreached, where less than 2% of the population are Christians, and it gets more and more dangerous as you get further and further in. The little five blue things at the bottom are our foundation to what we do. The first one, I hope you can all read this, is the local church. We believe in the local church. We believe that every believer should be an active member in a local church because this is our home. We are saved and put into a family. And so our local church there is Freedom Church, which we started, we moved here to start a number of years ago. So that we could be, all that we do is birthed out of a local church. We're about the same size as you, probably a little bit smaller than you guys are at, and God can do amazing things through small churches. And so the next thing is the support team. That's not because of my addiction problems. That's a support team for the other guys. I realize that word can be misleading. There's a couple other guys who moved in, families moved in to join us. So you know some of them. Leon Dasrath, I know, has preached at some of your guys' combined meetings. Leon is on that team. Colin Nichols, who some of you know, and Gareth Ustazen, they are a team. And we supply the admin, logistic support for all of these guys around the world, as well as quite a bit of training, which is the third block. We believe one of our greatest contributions is training. Is going in. We don't send missionaries. That's fantastic, but we don't send missionaries to places. We work with people who are already there or nearby, and we get behind them, and we resource them, and we build them up, and give them capacity to keep doing what they're doing. And God opens doors in the most amazing ways, how we work in different places. And so we have training hubs re-establishing around the world. Colin Nichols, again, who a lot of you know, oversees that for us. And it's one of our key contributions of translating material into different languages so that people can train their own guys. The fourth area there is business development, and this is one of our least developed things. This all costs money in what we do, and we work with about, at this point, just over 300 churches represented there. And we come alongside and help businesses, help guys establish proper businesses. So property businesses is one of the things we've already been doing. Where in a lot of these African cities, there's such a shortage of accommodation. And so we buy property and build rental units, which support entire ministries. So in Maputo this year, we built some spaza shops. And those spaza shops will fund the 100 churches that we have in. And not churches, because all the churches are self-funded, but the mission. So the training of leaders, the sending of leaders, and particularly reaching into northern Mozambique, which is really quite a lot of Muslim guys there. And so we've got a real heart for that. I'm not a businessman. I thought I was. I tried. I failed a couple times. So I'm in my 40s. I know what I'm not anymore. I'm not a businessman. And we look to try and partner with people who are business people, who can help us with this stuff. And then the final little square of our foundation of all we do is partners. There's a number of individuals around the world, as well as churches who partner with us. They're not under, they're not part of Issachar Alliance in a sense. I don't lead them, but they partner with us. And they partner through finances. They partner through sending guys to help train, encouragement and support just for us. In fact, last year we hosted one of our partners here. Some of you were here. We did a prophetic kind of conference for the weekend, Clem. And so guys like that, individuals and churches who partner. Because it's a big task. We are small people. And we've got a lot to do. And so that's a little bit about what Issachar does. I lead the team and oversee that. We're growing into different areas, which has been really exciting for me, particularly amongst unreached people groups of the world. We've started in South Africa, and we've crept up the East Coast, and just recently God has been opening doors for us in places like Pakistan, which was a few years ago, but even this year in Egypt and Yemen and Morocco, which I haven't been to yet. I know very little about the Arab world, but I'm very excited to get involved.